We're talking about the gifts of healing. Let's go to Isaiah 53, because that's the most often quoted. I don't appear too lively this morning, it's because I'm not. The most often scripture quoted by people who are having healing crusades or healing ministries is Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Starting verse 4, He hath borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now it doesn't, there's no qualifier there. It says, with his stripes we are healed. It's not that you're maybe going to be healed, or that you're, if you have enough faith, you're healed. And it's because of the meaning of the word healed. And you have to hear this. I don't remember what it is in the Greek. In the Hebrew, we'll get that out of the minute. But it's the same meaning in the Greek. It's a strange word. It's I-A-O-M-A-I, I-A-O-M-I. And it means to be whole, to be made whole, to be and what is it? Secular definition of whole is complete, perfect, the omitting of or abating of nothing, entire, perfection to which nothing can be added and from which nothing can be taken away. So the word healed that is commonly used to justify healing ministries doesn't mean cured. It means that you have been made whole, that you have been perfected forever. And so that's the first predicate. And it's a critical one. Now, obviously, Christ and the apostles, they had healings, or the word for healings that of that kind are therapeuta. But there is no doubt, no matter what condition you're in, that you are healed, that you are made whole, that you have been perfected by his one offering. Does that communicate? Do you understand that as the predicate? What?
Oh, I was just thinking about not quenching a burning flax, or the things that it says that he wouldn't do. I mean, it's like physical, but what we call healing is just fixing or changing.
Or curing.
And it's not that important in the scheme of things.
Well, it's important. Right now it's real important to me. But
I understand.
It's the same thing as righteousness.
Right. The righteousness of God is manifest. But the righteousness of God will never be manifest in the flesh. The righteousness of God. He was manifest in the Spirit. He's justified. He was manifest in the flesh. He's justified in the Spirit. And it's huge, because otherwise we're gonna spend our lives looking for physical evidence. And I'm always. Last night again we had. Benny was on, Trinity TBN's. What did you call it?
Macedonian.
The Macedonian call. Yeah, it's not about their normal telethon, which starts in the fall. This is another telethon. And Benny really went crazy in it. And about and this healing issue. And he's wrong. I mean, and what troubles me when I watch those crusades and when we hear from the victims, that the hundreds of thousands of people who aren't healed by their definition, those that go to the crusades and profound problems that are, you know, that are quadriplegic, that can't breathe hardly, that can't open their mouths, and their parents take them over and over, just following Benny around to all these crusades.
He has a justification for that.
Well, of course, but the point of it is that that they need to hear that they are healed, that they have been perfected, that they are whole in God's eyes. And as I've said so often here with the example that we have with Shannon, I mean, I think Shannon is more important, certainly, than I am to the body of Christ. And if I don't think any of you doubt that, I know that and believe it. But what we think of as whole or complete or healed is nothing compared to what the finished work of Christ is. We are have been perfected forever. We are whole. We are healed. Does anybody? I mean, that's the meaning, that ionomai means total, complete, whole, lacking nothing. Does anybody have any response? Is this surprising anybody?
Well, there's a question that comes up. I'm sure I'm not the first one to ask it. It's like, okay, we're healed and we're made whole, so I can be healed in that sense and still have a cold or even still get cancer. But there's like a fear of being hurt, and then there's just a question, like, is that chastisement? If I'm given cancer, is that chastisement, or is that?
No, for you, it's punishing for your secret sins. No, it is. If you believe that he has wrought all our works in us, and what we perceive as negative, we still must thank him for, because it is fulfilling or completing the affliction that's lacking in the body, then we can understand it and we can be thankful. We say the Lord's Prayer over and over again. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, hallowed be thy name. And hallowed, for us to say hallowed be thy name is a huge, huge deal, because the mystery is that if you do not thank him, or in that position of thanksgiving for everything in your life, then you're not hallowing his name. And so, I mean, It's going over to this. I mean, not just in America, it's all over the world, that, you know, that you have to give the reason for prayers so that you give permission to God, so that he can work in this world, and that you command him, and that you become a pain in the butt and just keep, you know, and it's just charismatic dung. It has nothing to do with the finished work of Christ.
What's the relationship between the stripes and the healing? Why not by his crucifixion we're healed, or by some other thing?
What do you think the stripes is?
Well, what I think is the way he was beat out of him, there was nothing left of him by the time he was beaten, and it's like the flesh. That's about what's required of the flesh to get to the end of itself.
You could just as easily have said by his suffering, by his crucifixion, by his... I mean, it's the stripes, the meaning of the stripes is his whole being, his whole walk from the day he was born until the day he was crucified, and afterwards when he went down into the pit. I mean...
Well, the stripes doesn't necessarily mean the whipping.
No, I mean, people think of the stripes are because there's stripes where he was whipped.
Yeah.
Well, it's much, much more than that. So, but the real one is the command. Let's go. Wait a minute, where are we?
For me, that takes it out of a small focus of a moment in time of a beating by some Roman guy.
Or you.
Or me. In this time of that, and it expands it to
it. Yeah, I mean, it's the whole. Let's go to Matthew 5. Now, the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, a whole section from Matthew 5 through whatever, how many ever pages it is for the complete Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount sounds really nice, you know. There's some nice little sayings up there. But it's impossible. Because the Sermon on the Mount requires a body to live out. It can't be lived out by society. I mean, that's, the Sermon on the Mount doesn't make sense. It can only be an instrument for your deeper repentance. If you read it carefully, you'll see it. So that every time you're not fulfilling the Sermon on the Mount, this is how I do it. It is, Father, forgive me, for I've resurrected myself because He fulfilled the Sermon on the Mount. And that has to include your thought process. But right in the sort of in the. Is stuck in there in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is this incredible statement. It says, and you have heard that it had been said in verse 43, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your neighbor, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, my God in heaven, have any of you really done that? Well, maybe once or twice. The conditions were right. But that's not what it says. It says in verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh the sun, His sun, to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, everything that is going on in time and space is exactly as it should be. And the idea of having an enemy is ludicrous. You can't have an enemy and be a child of the Father. You understand that? You can't, you know, the rain is falling and it reminds me of the farmer that prays for rain. When then across the street, the other farmer is praying for no rain because it's harvest time for him. I mean, I prayed for rain and praise God the rain came. And the other guy across the street saying, yeah, but it destroyed, the rain came and it destroyed everything. I have no harvest. Well, do you really know what to pray for? The only thing we know how to pray for is instruments of our own self-realization.
Again, if you have an enemy, you are tied to this world and its system. But by praying for the enemy, you release
them. Well, you have to forgive him first. And by definition, if you have an enemy, then it means you've left the mystery. Therefore, in order to return to the mystery, you've got to pray. You've got to forgive the person. Before you can pray, you know, we are forgiven as we forgive. If there's anything in life that you haven't forgiven, God can't forgive you because you're still flesh. You're still operating in the flesh. Where are you? You're down there somewhere.
Well, think about the way that I'm raised in flesh.
Are you back?
I'm a little sidetracked. I'm back.
Are you back?
I'm back.
No, I was thinking last night. About that.
Wait a minute, Jim is making fun of Ken.
Anyway, I heard it sidetracked last night. And I'm thinking to myself that, you know, that I am my own worst enemy.
Of course. You're your only enemy. Because you are the instead of Christ, the Antichrist. But so is everybody else. So you're not even special in that. You're just common, ordinary flesh.
Right.
Well, I'm glad you at least saw it for you. That's what I've told you for ever since the day I met you, that your mind and emotions have not once been your friend.
Okay.
So that's the first time he heard Torah. All right, but we're not to the yet. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you greet or salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do? Or so? Not even the publicans so? So? Be ye therefore perfect. That's not a suggestion. That's a summary command. Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which in heaven is perfect. The word perfect here means perfect. Everything. No matter what, you could. It's like, yeah, I know I'm perfect, but I need to grow an inch. Or, yeah, I know I'm perfect, but I don't want something. You can't improve on perfection, and you cannot expand on eternity. You have eternal life. So be ye perfect. Is by his stripes you were perfected. The moment you forget that, the moment you return to yourself, then you've left the kingdom of light and returned to the kingdom of darkness. Now, I want to talk about this as the predicate for this commonly used phrase, by his stripes you were healed, and why in the hell am I not healed? Well, it's because you don't understand the meaning of the words. Paul had this terrible eye disease. Not only was he short, we don't even know if he was short or not, but he had this eye disease. Well, short is that's the worst thing you can be, is short. Like Joyce Anna.
There's one thing worse, you have formerly been tall and be becoming short.
Anyway. It's ophthalmia or something like that, the eye disease that they're certain that he had. And it caused this him to be bug-eyed with constant pus coming out of his eyes, and he was just abhorrent to look at.
Luther spent half his life in the loo.
But he's perfect. He's healed. To answer Wade's earlier question, I besought the Lord thrice for the healing, but the voice came and said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for in your weakness is my perfection.
He sought the Lord thrice for the therapeumai, or whatever that word was.
Whatever, he didn't give a damn what it meant. He didn't care what it meant. He sought the Lord because he wanted to get rid of this crap that was beguiling him. He wasn't being real scholarly at this point.
Yeah, he
I've sought the Lord 3 million times. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't seek the Lord or you shouldn't pray for your healing, and we'll get to that in a little while. But the point of it is, at the core of your being, I said we'll get to that in a little while, and Alex looked at his watch. If you're going to look at your watch, or you're going to get, I just left for a minute, you got to do something where I can't see it or know it. See, with some of you, I know it whether you let anything happen or not, like with Harry or Gary, because I've been around them so long. Like Gary's reading ahead now. All right. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Let's go to Leviticus. Well, let's see what Leviticus has to say. Good old Levi. 11.
Well, what I was saying a minute ago, I think...
I knew it was really coming.
I've got to say it. If you're praying for healing, you're not praying for wholeness. Praying for flesh to get repaired. If you don't know the difference when that's taking place, then you're just in deception.
But my point of it is the only reason I responded like I did is when you're in that position, theology really doesn't mean anything. I shouldn't pray this way, or I should pray that way, or am I in the kingdom of darkness, or I'm in the kingdom of light, or anything else. Right. It's only that you have to be honest. Father, my soul is troubled because of this illness, because of this cancer, because of this pain, because of this whatever. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? Hell yes, deliver me right now. Well, wait a minute. For this hour came I into the world. For this hour, for this thing, for whatever is going on. Then it's God's business whether he delivers you. We've had some I don't know about you, but I've had some unbelievable healings, unbelievable things happened. A good friend of mine, his girlfriend, was taken to Parkland Hospital in a violent emergency. Her liver had failed, and she was given 4 hours to live. She was turning that weird color that happens when your liver fails, and everything is shutting down, and she was given the maximum 4 hours to live. He called me, this was like 3 in the morning. I went over there. I laid my hands on her and said, "Be ye healed in the name of Jesus." And she was totally healed. Her liver disease disappeared. That's happened many times. There's several people here that have been healed. So I'm not saying he doesn't heal, but I'm saying don't lose your faith if the prayer isn't answered according to your understanding. We'll get into this about why he heals some and doesn't others, and why this happens, why it doesn't happen. But for right now, I want you to know at the core of your being that by his stripes you were healed, you were perfected, you are perfect in God's eyes. Everything is exactly as it should be, and that is part of the understanding of what the gift of faith provides you. So you're not deceived any longer by the vagaries of the flesh. Amen? Where did we go? Leviticus, that's where we went.
What number was that?
Chapter 11. Verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, or perfect. That's what holy means. Holy means perfected or tested innocence. You can't start out on the track to holiness until innocence occurs. Now, what is innocence? Innocence is loss of self-awareness, the basic thing of what he said when he said to deny yourself, abandon yourself. I can preach that till hell freezes over, and as long as you think that there is some solution or some answer within, then you will not be able to abandon yourself because you'll continually go back there. So I have to drink the sour milk again. So this idea of be you perfect or be you holy, even as your heavenly Father is holy, didn't originate with Christ. It was in the law. It had to blow the people's minds. Be you holy even as, in the same way, in the same manner that your heavenly Father is holy. How could that be? All right. We could go all over the place, but let's go to 2 Peter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. If you know that holiness and perfection is the only aspect that can make it through the flaming swords of the cherubim that are guarding everything, guarding eternity, if you know that holiness and perfection are the only way, only thing that makes it through the fire, then you got to change your way of thinking. If you still think, or if you don't believe any of this stuff, then you're just going to go do your shtick anyway. But chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if I read that, if I'm out, you know, if I read it and I think the Bible is to everybody in the whole world, then the Bible isn't to everybody in the world. The Bible is to those of like precious faith and to all whom he has called. Now, that is the only person, those are the people that he cares about with regard to coming to repentance. Now, herein is the fullness of repentance, and he gives you an idea of what this means. That all should come to repentance, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now, you got to hear this. This is why you have to abandon yourself. This is why, as Son of Man, you say what's there, but you don't give it any more importance because it goes to God. You don't give breath to any of your thoughts. You're not going to circumcise yourself and stop your mind from thinking until you know it's stupidity. But the thing that you do is you sanctify by giving everything to him and not taking it back. It's sanctified when you give it to him because you place it on the altar. And if you remember from any first fruit meetings, it's a death penalty offense to take something off the altar once you've given it to him. Because it has been sanctified by being placed on the altar, by touching the altar. Does everybody remember that? So if there's anything that's troubling you, even being ill, even having cancer, you put it on the altar and it's no longer your business. Because every person that has allegedly ever been healed died. So healing, by his stripes you were healed, made whole, perfected, has to mean something more than what you think healing means. I'm into my rollover minutes. Anybody have any? Does this help understand anything?
I know what it means to take something like being sick and turn it into
food.
Turn it into food and turn it into my identity. I am sick. I have cancer, whatever it might be. I know what that is. And I also know what it is to say, here's my problem.
You know why there are no Jewish healers? Remember that?
Your leg, my knee.
Your leg. I got a problem on my shoulder. Your shoulder, my knee.
You got a problem. You got your problem.
When you're talking about the holiness and passing through the fires of eternity, it's like the story of the fiery furnace. They didn't have the smell of smoke on their clothes. They're such a place there.
It's all him. He alone is immortal. And so you have eternal life, the gift of God, but only in him. Only that which came from the Father can return to the Father. You didn't come from the Father. You were made of dust and breathed into and became a living soul. Christ came from the Father and is a life-giving spirit. So what is your identity? If your identity, your you-ness, your soul, then you haven't received the gift of faith. Or you've received it, but you haven't apprehended it because you haven't emptied enough. You haven't seen through the futility and emptiness of your soul. You think there's something there worth saving. Got some idea, some plan, some thing. Some concern.
1 Corinthians where it says, fire and things will be burned up and you'll suffer loss, but you will be saved.
Right.
You're talking about if I'm attached to my soul, I'm going to experience loss in the burning up of who I think I'm.
Because remember what it says, it's the gold, silver, the wood, hay, and stubble. Those idolatries will be burned up. Because the heavens themselves are melting with fervent heat. And so everything has to disappear except that which came from eternity. What?
But the foundation remains.
Yeah, the foundation is. That's why blasphemy is a legal word. It's a legal word in the court. It means deny the foundation. Deny Christ. Deny the gift of faith. That's why on the seven mountains where the whore sits and has all of the crowns and their names are blasphemy. That's all they can do is blaspheme. All they do is deny the eternal truth. We will probably spend a few more days on healing so that Alex doesn't have to look at his watch anymore. And so that Ken doesn't have to find a spot on the floor. Take it, big guy.